You got your Bibles ready. We have Brother Tommy Tillman here today, a missionary for 39 years. He's been a missionary 49 years, served the Lord in the ministry. And it's an honor to have you, sir, in the pulpit today. Come preach to the people.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless every one of you. Thank you for the warm welcome, the friendliness I received here. This means very much to a missionary when they come to a church like this. And I'm excited in being in a church that preaches the gospel, sends the gospel to the ends of the earth, and does it in the scriptural, biblical way of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, I was saved in May of 1958. I was so excited about what the Lord did for me that, boy, He lifted me out of sin, put me up on the solid rock, established my way and my goings and so forth. And I was so happy about being saved. I said, well, I love the Lord so much, I know I can't repay Him by ever dying for Him on the cross, but I'm going to do everything in the Bible that it says to do, and I'm just going to try to do things that nobody else would do. So I started reading the Bible, and I came to the place where it said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I said, well, you know, a lot of people have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And of course, I didn't know the scriptures or anything. I said, well, I told the Lord I was going to do this, so I got my Bible and started hitchhiking across America. And I would get out on the highways, and I'd hitchhike. People would pick me up, and I'd witness to them, preach to them, and I thought I was going to all the world. And I'd preach. I would sleep at night in cornfields. I slept in empty houses on the side of the road. I even slept in a cemetery one night. When the sun had come up, I'd get back out on the highway hitchhiking, going to all the world, you know, and preaching the gospel to every creature. But, you know, when I got in the Word of God, it's not done that way. It's done through the local New Testament church, just like you're doing right here. And thank God to be in a church that practices what the Bible says to do. And by the way, after I matured in the scriptures and everything and found out you didn't go into all the world that way, I'd change my way of doing it anyway. I'd use more wisdom. I'd at least take a change of clothes with me. That third day, it gets rough, I'll tell you. The pastor told me I had plenty of time today, and I thank the Lord for that. Now, I'll tell you, you know, when I was first called to preach in May of 1958, I was called to preach a week after I was saved. And, I mean, people say you can't be called to preach that soon. I don't know if I was preaching or not, but I was hooping and hollering anyway. And so when I was first saved, I'll tell you, my wife, my mother and daddy said I needed to go to a psychiatrist because when I was saved, it did something to me, and I never got over it. I can't get over it. And so I thought, man, I'm going to do everything I can to serve the Lord. And I bought me a Bible this long, that wide, and that thick. I thought the bigger Bible you had, the closer to God you were. So I'd carry that big old Bible to church like that under my arms. And 7 days after I was saved, I got out of bed, got that big old Bible up. My wife says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to preach. I can't wait till some preacher gets me in his pulpit. I've got to go and tell people about what the Lord's done for me. And I went down on Main and Market Street, the main part of downtown Chattanooga, and cut loose preaching. Boy, I preached for about an hour and a half, and boy, people were standing around listening, and two people professed to have gotten saved that day, and that poured kerosene on the fire, I tell you. So I went to the street corner every day for 2 weeks preaching. After 2 weeks, I heard a big, boisterous voice down Market Street, downtown Chattanooga, and somebody is singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I went down. Now, here was, and I know I'm short, I'm 5'6", but here stood a big black man, about 6'6", muscled up, no fat on him, had a guitar with one string on it, and he's singing one verse of Amazing Grace over and over. I said, friend, what are you doing? He said, I'm singing Amazing Grace, can't you understand it? I said, how come you're singing that one verse over and over? He said, I was saved a few months ago, and I ain't called to preach, but I got to tell everybody about the amazing grace of Jesus, and I just know this one verse. I said, I'll tell you what, I've just got one sermon. Let's me and you get together. And I went, we went everywhere, and he'd sing one verse of Amazing Grace, and I'd preach that one sermon. That's why I could only come today for one service this morning, I tell you. I'm working on my second sermon now. I hope to have it completed soon, but I tell you, I've learned too to spread things out when you've got a lot to tell. I'll tell you now, the first revival I preached was in 1960. And really now, when I was first saved, I was one of these believers that, you know, just open the Bible and God will fill your mouth and all this kind of stuff. And that's how I believed about the first 6 or 7 months until I found out I need to get something up to preach about. I just, don't come to me that way. So Anyway, I was asked to preach this revival. I went to this church, and boy, I cut loose that first night, and I preached for an hour and a half. I ran up and down the aisle. I pecked on the windows. I like to beat the meat off the back of my knuckles, beating on the pulpit. I'd kick the pulpit, and I was soaking wet with sweat after an hour and a half. And, boy, the pastor says, come back tomorrow night. We're going to hear some more of this good preaching. Don't miss tomorrow night. The next night, they put aisles out on the floor, people standing around the wall. They said, come on up here, Brother Tommy, and preach to us again. I got up there, and in 2 minutes, I fizzled out. That first night, I gave every illustration. I told every story I had. I preached from Genesis to Revelation. And the next night, I didn't have anything else to say. So I've learned to thin it all out a little bit. So I told a lot this morning in Sunday school, but I want to talk now about the work in Thailand and Mongolia and praising God for how He is blessing. I'll tell you, church, I would not be anything but a missionary. I would not. It's an exciting life. I love serving God and what He's called me to do. I told the pastor and I told his father already about, 4 years ago when they put the 14th stent in my heart arteries, the doctor said, you cannot go back to the mission field. You've got to, you'd probably die going back to the mission field. You've got 14 stents in your heart arteries. You can't be on the foreign field. And I told my church, I said, well, I can't go back to the mission field, and I'm looking for something to do. And my church said, well, we need a pastor. Says, what about you just pastoring here? And we'll do the visitation, and we'll take care of everything. All you got to do is get in the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and we'll run the church. That's all you got to do. I said, well, I can't go back to the mission field. I know everybody here. We're friends and all, so I will take the church. So they voted me in that Sunday morning. I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then the next day I thought, what in the world have I done? I'm not called a pastor. And the next Sunday morning I resigned. And the next Wednesday I was back on the mission field. So I'll guarantee you that's the shortest term pastor that church ever saw. So I am not a pastor. I'm a missionary. I'll die a missionary. I own the field or at home, either one, because that's where my heart is. David Livingston said God had one son, made him a missionary. When David Livingston died in Africa, they had him to take his heart out and bury it in Africa, send his body back to Africa, to America, to England. And we want a heart doctor to the Lord in Mongolia. We praise God for all God is doing. We're not doing it, but I cannot grasp it, cannot understand what all God is doing, especially in a communist country like Mongolia. And all the souls are being saved there and winning souls over there. We have people to knock on our door at 10 and 11 o'clock at night and say, can you tell us how to go to heaven when we die? Going down in the Gobi Desert where God opened the doors to get into, they have never heard the name of Jesus Christ in the Gobi Desert. Never heard it. I've been a missionary 39 years. Mexico, Asian countries, Thailand, over in Burma, and all these countries, everywhere I've been, they've heard the name of Jesus, but maybe never heard the gospel. But in the Gobi Desert, they have never heard of Jesus Christ. And you go witness to them, you tell them you're a sinner, but they'll shake your hand and think you're congratulating them. They say, well, did I get a diploma with this or something? And you've got to explain really what sin is, where it came from, the penalty for sin, the price that was paid for sin, and so forth. Now, we don't win them all. We really don't win them all. There's some that they don't win. 13 months ago, I sat in a room with 7 communists, and I witnessed to them for an hour and a half about being saved, explaining creation. They know nothing about creation whatsoever. Talked to them about creation, and then that God wanted to fellowship with man, and so God took up on human flesh, was born of a virgin birth, etc., and so forth, gave His blood for the sins of the world, and if we go to heaven, we must be born again. I talked to 7 communists like this for an hour and a half. I thought I had them to the point of making a decision. And I said, would you like to receive this man, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? And they looked at me and they said, you've been brainwashed. We don't believe a thing you said. Now, boy, that cuts down like that. It really does. But I know one thing. Every time the devil tries to discourage, God comes and encourages. That very same village, the same day, we had a meeting. 100 people came to it and 30 people were saved. Boy, praise God for that. I have experience after experience of the devil coming and trying to discourage, but God always comes and encourages. Waiting on a bus one time in Thailand, talking to some Buddhists, got on the bus. Everybody sat down, And there was one seat left. I sat down. There was one seat left and a man standing that I'd been talking to at the bus stop. And he wouldn't sit down. People on the bus said, sit down. There's a seat there. And this Buddhist looked at me and says, no, says, this man's a Christian. Christians are the scum of the earth, and I'm not going to sit by scum. And boy, that cuts. You know, I've got the two natures there. It hurt my feelings. People looked at me and laughed and laughed about me being a Christian and so forth. And I thought, dear God, why do I have to be talked to like this and embarrassed in front of people like this? I think I'm in your will to be here. But it hurt deep. The next week after I was discouraged like this, I got a telephone call, and there was two Buddhists on the phone. They said, listen to this Tommy Tillman. I said, yes. They said, we saw some happy lepers. We've never heard of a happy leper. They were laughing, having a good time. We asked them what made them so happy, and they gave us your telephone number and said I could tell them about this man that made them happy. And I got their address, got in a taxi cab, went across Bangkok, went in their house, and God let me win those two Buddhists that day to Christ. Boy, now here's what they said. One got off his knees. He was crying and says, we have met the man who makes the lepers happy. Boy, praise God. The devil tries to discourage. God always comes and encourages, lifts you up like this and keeps you going. And so one day, 20 lepers came to me and they said, Mr. Tillman, we want to resign from being Christians. I said, resign? Had you resigned from being a Christian? You didn't fill out an application. I said, what's the problem? They said, well, the government's going to cut off our rations. They won't give us no more free medicine. They won't feed us anymore if we don't come back to Buddha. And we've got to come back to Buddha. Go back to Buddha. And boy, that devil come discouraging that day. And I thought, my, all these years working here and they want to resign from being Christians. But later that day, there was 30 lepers come and said, Brother Tommy, we don't care if we starve to death. We're going to serve Jesus. Boy, the devil comes to discourage, but God always encourages. And boy, that does something to you. You know what? That's what keeps you going and going and going and serving God like this. The miracle, too, is getting in Mongolia, still a communist country. Now, Mongolia, the miracle that God worked. I was in a missions conference in Springfield, Missouri one time listening to some of these pastors talk. And I didn't say a word. I just sat listening to them. They said, now we're going to have to give up about Mongolia. It's a communist country. We can't get in there. Let's just concentrate on another country. We can't get into Mongolia. As communist, it's impossible. And while they were talking, we'd already built three churches there. I'll repeat what I say many times. God has no closed doors. A lot of people have closed minds. I found out when God speaks to somebody's heart about something and God's in it, you go ahead and do what God would have you to do. God always lets you make the right contacts. He always meets the financial needs if you're in God's will doing what God would have you to do. I could write books about how God's taking care of us, meeting our financial needs and taking care of us like this. Got out of bed one Sunday morning. The cook came to me in Thailand and says, Brother Tommy, there's no food here to go to the market. There's no money to go to the market. There's no money to go to the market. There's no food here at the children's home to feed them. They're going to be getting up hungry. And we don't have anything. What are we going to do? And here come that devil again. Hey, buddy, what about this God you always preaching about to meet your needs? What are you going to do this morning? And I said, I don't know. God hadn't let us down yet. Now, in Thailand, we have to hire Thai people to do construction work there. I did missionary work 3 years in Mexico, and in Mexico you can bring Americans down there and build churches and so forth, but the government in Thailand says if you bring in outside help, we can close you down because you're taking away work from the native people here. And the Bible teaches to obey the laws of the land, so we hire the Buddhist construction workers in Thailand. And while the cook and I were talking about no food there, no money to go to the market, I noticed these construction workers got together. And the foreman came over to me and he says, Mr. Tillman, we've noticed all these children you have here today and says, we're going to feed them for you. Whoo, boy. You talk about praising God. He hadn't let us down yet. And you know, some of my Pharisee, legalistic Baptist brethren, some of these that believe that you need to sleep in a three-piece suit at night with a necktie, some of those type, they come up to me and they say, why, Brother Tillman, you mean that you took money from Buddhists to feed Christian children with? And I say, I sure did. And I'll do it again if they want to give it. I'll guarantee you that. They say, you got scripture for this? I think so. Luke 16:9. Jesus says, I say unto you, make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What is mammon? Money. Make unto yourselves friends of the money of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now, I noticed this morning whenever the pastor had the offering taken up, there was money went into that collection plate. Hadn't been too long ago that belongs to a lost person. But God saw a way to funnel that money into this church that it can be used to tell people around the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. Make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive an everlasting habitation in church. On this mission's given, thank God for a church that's mission-minded. You've heard your pastors preach about it. You've heard his father preach about it. You've heard missionaries. You've heard evangelists. You cannot outgive God. You just cannot do it. I made God a promise years ago. I will never let a collection plate pass me without putting something in it. Now, your tithes goes into the church where your membership is. A lot of missionaries won't tell you this. But I put my money in the church, my tithes, where my membership is. But I plan ahead of time. I get some dollar bills in my wallet. When I go to church, I'm going to pull out a dollar bill and drop it in the plate. I will never let a collection plate pass me without putting something in it. Even though I put my tithes in my home church, and if you're a member of this church, your tithes go in this church. But if you got something above your tithes, I'll take that. But anyway, I was driving through Atlanta, Georgia one time to preach Sunday night in the church, and I stopped in the church on Sunday morning. They didn't know I was a preacher, didn't know I was a missionary or anything, but I just wanted to enjoy the service and going down the road and where I would be preaching that night. And I enjoyed the singing, and here come the collection plate. And I was going to get my dollar bill out, and I pulled my wallet out, but I had one $20 bill, that's all. Whoo, boy. The old devil, here he come. I had a charismatic tell me one time he thought the devil was already in the bottomless pit, and I said, I don't. I think he's tied to my right leg. Everywhere I go, he's with me, boy. He's after me all the time. And here come that devil. Hey, if you put that $20 bill in there, you can't even buy dinner after church today. That's all you've got. What if that church don't give you an offering tonight? Well, you don't even have enough gas to get home on, and you're going to put that $20 bill in there and take a chance on not getting an offering tonight? I put that $20 bill back in my pocket, and I thought I was going to have a heart attack. Well, the Holy Spirit said, you know what you promised God? So I took that $20 bill back out, boom, put it in the collection plate, and church, I was flat broke. I didn't have a penny. Nobody in the church knew me, didn't know who I was. I got out to get in my car after the service, and there was a $20 bill under the windshield wiper. Whoo, boy. I told this at a church the next week. I went out and there's a $20 bill under the windshield wiper. I said, man, I got something going here. Next week, I told in the church, went out and there's a $100 bill in the windshield wiper. And I said, hey, this is getting better and better. I told it again, went out and there's just a dollar bill under the windshield wiper. And I went back in the church, somebody owes me $19 here. And by the way, I'm parting with an old cream-colored Toyota right outside the church after the service today. But I know one thing. You cannot outgive God. You just simply cannot do it. You can't do it. It's impossible. I told in Sunday school, boy, Katrina wiped us out. No money, no... Oh, the clothes we had was what I had on my back and nowhere to go, nowhere to sleep, no house. And that's a bad feeling when you're 73 years old and you're homeless. That's bad. But God met every need. God met every need. Love my wife. God took everything I had, but I'm glad he didn't take my wife. I love my wife. Been married 54 years. I love my wife. I said, if you ever leave me, I'm going to pack up and go with you. I said, you're not going to get away from me. But I wish that God would give us 54 more years together. I really do. So, you know, it's exciting being a Christian, isn't it? It's exciting serving God. It's exciting to see God work whenever you're serving Him like this, getting into Mongolia like we did. Now, I've been preaching long enough to know when it's the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart than your own desire to do something. I can tell the difference. God got on my heart about going into Mongolia. Didn't have a Mongolian embassy in America that time, but I was in Thailand, went to the Mongolian embassy in Beijing, China, stayed there a week trying to get a visa, and they said, you cannot get into Mongolia unless you get a letter of an invitation from somebody in Mongolia that's recognized by the government. Business, then we'll give you a visa. I said, I don't know anybody in Mongolia. They said, well, we can't help you. I go back to Bangkok, Thailand. went into a bookstore and found a little book on Mongolia, and it had a list of businesses. One was a travel agent. I called them. They could speak English. I said, can you get me in Mongolia? They said, if you use our travel agent when you get here. I said, I'll sure use it. So they sent me a letter. I got into Mongolia and got off the airplane. Been trying for about 8 or 10 years to get in Mongolia. Couldn't get in. This travel agent had their daughter to meet me at the airport to be my translator. And I got off the plane. I said, do you know any Christians in Mongolia? I'd like to make contact with some, if you know some. Her eyes got big. And she said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. She said, I was saved 2 weeks ago, and I've been praying that God would send somebody to teach me Bible doctrines. Whoo, boy. You talk about, and if I'd gotten there sooner, I may not have met her. Her name was Bajma, still is Bajma. She said, don't tell Mom and Daddy that I'm a Christian. They're communists, and I don't know what they would do. Please don't tell them. I went home, met her daddy. God let me win her daddy to Christ. He's one of her main preachers right now. Her mother called us 3 years ago at the hospital, a communist working in a party. She said, I've been reading the Bible. Come and tell me now how to be born again. Boy, both of them's working with us now in the ministry. And we praise God for God, how he's working like this. Now, I talked about Bajma, the girl that met me at the airport. She's my daughter-in-law now. So my son married her. And so I'm really tied into Mongolia. And also, the great miracle in Mongolia, we've got a prison ministry there. We were able, can you imagine in a communist country, only God can do these things. Man cannot do it. God opened the doors to get into this woman's prison. Preach, there was 49 women saved. Hey, not only that, the warden got saved. The warden says, we cannot let these women out to go be baptized, but if you'll bring a rubber swimming pool in here, we'll fill it up with air and water for you, and you can baptize here. So we got this big old rubber swimming pool, took it into the prison. 49 women lined up to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Rejoice and praise in God. But you know what? I joke a lot about this. I wouldn't turn my back on any of those women because some of those professions might have been false. And I've never met a woman in Mongolia that I could beat up. Boy, they are tough, rough women. I'll tell you that. Boy, they are some mean. I saw two women catch a horse in Mongolia one time. I never saw two men do that. But they got... They got this horse between them about from here to the wall. They'd close in on that horse would move, they'd jump over there, jump over here, and I saw those two women come in on that horse, and one woman grabbed him around the neck and throwed him on the ground. I said, man, I ain't never going to make no trouble with the woman over here. Well, those people are so hungry for the Word of God, I'll tell you now, in the Gobi Desert, nomads have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. When we were wiped out by Katrina, the average income of a nomad family is $40 a year, not a week or a month, but $40 a year. They told me that the nomads went through the Gobi Desert on camels and everything, saying the man that brought the gospel to us needs help. He's having problems. I got a check in the mail from the nomads of Mongolia for $500. Boy, I cried like a baby, church, I'll tell you. These people, so hungry for the Word of God. We were down there, we were averaging 200 a meeting in the Nomad Church in the Gobi Desert. Saw this little speck coming across a horizon in the Gobi Desert. Got closer and closer. This old man holding up one of these chick tracks. God let us write the first two chick tracks in the Mongolian language. If you know those tracks, they're very good. That's all that's all I like to use, really. This old man come up to me with this little chick track, and he says, listen, said, I've read this little book here about a man named Jesus, and he died for me, and I could go to heaven if I took him into my heart and trusted him to take me to heaven. Said, I've done everything this little book said to do. And he says, I'm different. There's something wrong. Something's happened in my heart. Can you tell me what it is? I said, I believe you've been born again. And so I gave him the assurance of salvation. He says, can I join this church? I said, you sure can. We baptized him, and he will not miss a service. And let me say now, what is equal in Tukrit, the Mongolian money, dollars, 1,200 of their Tukrit equals one American dollar. He come to me with 1,200 Tukrit and says, just equal to a dollar, He said, this is all I've got, but keep telling the nomads about Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you, that does something to you. That's why I can't be anything but a missionary. That's why I can never turn my back on these people. And God let us win 4 doctors to the Lord in Mongolia, won 3 nurses, and they come to work with us. We built 2 hospitals. You say, where does all this money come from? Church, from the depth of my heart, if I sat down and tried to figure out financially, mathematically, how we're going to pay our bills every month, we do not have the money. We just don't have it, but it never fails to come in. Never fails. Cost $150 a day to feed the children. We don't have that much money coming in. We do not. But we've got a God that's got it. I have found out one thing. This is God's word here. I don't think it is or hope it is, but this is God's word. Whether I believe it or not, this is God's word. And God will meet our needs if we're doing what He would have us to do. If we're telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, He lets you make the right contacts, and He always meets the financial needs too whenever you're doing what God would have you to do. Went into Thailand, couldn't speak a word of Thai, and I saw this woman standing on the street corner one day begging. Boy, God tore my heart up that day. This woman eating up with lepers. They had a little leper baby in her arms, and she was crying. She said, doesn't anybody have any compassion? Doesn't anybody have any mercy? I'm a leper and my little baby here is a leper. We're hungry. We can't buy clothes. We can't live out in neighborhoods with other people. They won't even let me on a bus if I ever want to ride a bus. And I sat down on the sidewalk listening to her. She brought that little baby and sat down on the sidewalk beside me. And she looked at me and she says, we did not choose this kind of life. We did not pray and ask God to make us lepers. Does anybody have any compassion? I started sleeping on riverbanks at night under bridges. I slept in alleys behind store buildings with the lepers. And they said, if somebody will do this, we want to teach your language. So I do speak the Thai language. I preach in Thai. I repeat it again. A man does what he wants to do with God's help. Never went to school to learn to speak Thai. But God gave me that gift, and I speak Thai now. Thank God for that. That's why I can never leave the people in Thailand, Mongolia. Now, I go to Thailand to try to encourage the lepers to keep going. I try to encourage the lepers to keep going because there's a lot of suicide with lepers. I knew a family. I knew the man. I knew his wife, his children. A man caught leprosy in Thailand. And to keep his family from being so disgraced, he killed his wife, killed his 3 children, and killed himself because he didn't want them all to be disgraced with this horrible disease. Now I go there to try to encourage them to keep going. But with these 14 stents, God turns it around and uses them to encourage me to keep going. I got to preach one Sunday morning. You that saw the slides this morning, you saw the shape of some of these legs and arms. This old leper came in the door, walked down the aisle, sat down on the front pew. A foot was gone off that leg. It had galls and bandages wrapped around the end of the leg. It was bleeding. He left spots of blood on the aisle as he walked down. And I said, brother, I said, you needed to clean up that leg before you come to church. We got to clean up this blood where you walked, and why didn't you take care of it? He said, Tommy, I didn't have time. I said, what do you mean? He said, God woke me up at 5:00 this morning, laid a village on my heart, and I went and told him about Jesus before I come to church. I said, you walk to a village to tell people about Jesus with a foot missing? I said, how far was it? He said, about 1 mile over there. Now, church, these stories are not hearsay. I'm the one that was there. And after I got through preaching, I said, you go home now and clean up that leg. You walk to that one village. We got to clean up this aisle where you sat here, where that little puddle of blood seeped out. He says, Tommy, while you was preaching, God laid another village on my heart, and I'm going now to tell them about Jesus. Boy, that's when it cuts into your heart, church. That's when it cuts into your heart. The next week, you saw the pastor with his wife in the slides this morning. That horrible-looking man, God bless his heart. I went over to hear him preach. He got in the pulpit, raised a nub in the air, and said, look at me, church. You know why God takes somebody like me and uses me here with just 10 members in this church? I can't go out and live in neighborhoods with other people. I'm a leper. They won't accept me. I'm forced to live in a leper colony. But you know why God takes me over here and uses me in this little leper colony with 10 members in my church? He said, because many people in their strong, healthy bodies won't let God use them. And boy, that's when it cuts deep into your heart. I'll come back from Thai, Mongolia, to preach my brother-in-law's, Bob Kelly's, funeral. I love Bob Kelly. God let me win him to the Lord. Bob Kelly called me. He said, "Tommy, I'm dying. I'm dying, but let me tell you something. The only regret I've got in my life is, now, I'm not against education, neither is Bob Kelly against education. But do not trust education to serve God. You trust the Holy Spirit and the Word of God." Bob Kelly said, "The only regret in my life is I was striving to get higher education than I was to be out on the highways and hedges compelling people to come to Christ." The last thing Bob Kelly told me that, "I wish I had been on the highways and hedges more than what I did do to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ." And church, let's do all that we can, and this is what Mission Conference is all about. As sending the gospel to the ends of the earth that people can hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not against education, but I will guarantee you nobody has ever joined this church, and that's this dear brother here and his son, before they join the church. Now, we'd like to talk to you. What seminary did you go to? Do you have a doctorate? Oh, now, we want to know exactly what university you attended to and how many degrees. They will never do that. You know what people are looking for when they come to join the church is love. I'm not charismatic. I am not. I'm not Pentecostal. But you know why they're growing by leaps and bounds when you go in their churches? They're going to love you. They are. And you build works for God by love. I learned. I was walking down the street in Bangkok maybe 14 years ago as this old leper was begging on the street. I said, "Let me tell you about somebody that loves you." That old leper looked at me and he said, "I don't want to hear about him anymore. His name's Jesus. And I'm sick of this." He says, "It's just a lot of hot air from you Christians' mouth, and I don't want to hear about him anymore." It shocked me. I said, "He died for you. You don't want to hear about Jesus?" He said, "No." He said, "This stuff you talk about, God's love," he said, "I'd like to see some of it rather than just hearing about it." God convicted my heart. I from the depth of my heart, I don't like to hear anybody say what I've done. God forbid I don't. But God convicted my heart. I went home and spent the night with that leper. He said, "I'd like to see some of this love you're talking about rather than hearing about it." I slept on a pallet on the floor beside this leper. The next morning at the breakfast table, his daughter got up. No fingers, just nubs. Just old nubs here. He took food out of his plate and put over on my plate and said, "I want you to eat this and tell me what you think of it." "I think it's good. It's very good. Tell me what you think of it." And at first I froze up. I couldn't do it. I said, "Dear God, I believe he's under conviction. Lord, if you want me to eat this food, give me the strength. I can't do it within my own power." And it seemed like a warmth came over my body. God gave me the strength. I started eating that food. That old leper broke down like a baby crying at the breakfast table. He said, "This is what I've been wanting to see. Now tell me about Jesus." That old leper was saved. The next week, I preached 10 miles away at a church. I got up in the pulpit and I heard somebody out in the yard screaming, "A John DuPalm, a John DuPalm." And Tyler, that means, "Look at me, preacher. A John DuPalm, look at me." I looked out and there was that old leper out in the yard. "They won't let me come in, preacher. I'm a leper. But I'll go anywhere to hear you preach. You showed me God's love, just didn't tell me about it." The next week, I preached about 5 miles further, got up in the pulpit. I heard him out in the yard. "I'm still following you, preacher. You showed me God's love. Nobody's ever even touched me till you come to see me. Nobody's ever spent the night with me. Nobody ever sat down to the table and ate a meal with me. I love you, preacher. I'm following you." Amen. I got a letter from his daughter about 4 years ago, and she says, "Brother Tommy, Daddy died and went to heaven. Thank God somebody came and showed him God's love." And church, that's the cry of the world today. Show us God's love. Let us see what you're talking about. You say, how can we show God's love? Sending missionaries to the field. I've heard people say, "Boy, when we get to heaven, the missionary is going to get the rewards first, be at the front of the line." And I don't believe that. I believe the church is going to be at the front of the line. I believe that the people is going to be at the front of the line getting rewards of churches like this. There is absolutely no way whatsoever that we missionaries can go to the field unless we had people at home praying for us and supporting us financially. If everybody went to the mission field, who would pay us? Who would pay send the support? So the body of Christ works and functions together. So the people at home and the churches, through the church, sends the support to the missionaries that we can tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And church, he's coming very soon. We must work while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. I could keep on and on and on talking, but I want to bring in the Word of God some this morning. I'll try to include the work about the lepers and the nomad, so forth, the Word of God. But let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Psalms, the 78th chapter. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture this morning. I don't think anybody may have never heard a text or context read from where I'm going to read in the book of Psalms. I've been preaching 49 years, and I'm scared of people that never see something new in the Bible. I can read a chapter in the Bible, and I can see something maybe I've never seen before. And I saw this not too long ago, but I'm going to read this verse, these two verses, because if evil angels obeyed God, how much more should we be the children of God, born again children of God, obey God when He speaks to us about doing something? Now, Psalm 78, verses 49 and 50. In verse 49, it says, He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Hey, I didn't say this. God said it from His Word. What did He send them to do? Look in verse 50. He made a way to His anger. Now, God will never do anything directly evil or bad to nobody. He will not. But in verse 50, it says that He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death. God killed them. How? Through these evil angels. But gave their life over to the pestilence. Some people say, I did not know that was in the Bible. I've read the Bible through, I don't know how many times, but yet it's bounced out in my face. And I use this morning to say, if evil angels obeyed God, how much more should we, as the born-again children of God, obey Him when He speaks to our hearts about something? And I want to look now in Genesis, the 19th chapter, verse 1, and look at two angels, how obedient they were to God when God spoke to their hearts about doing something. Now, I like to look at Bible characters and let them set an example for us of how they serve God and when God speaks to their hearts about something. And then we're going to see two angels here that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, boy, a city that was reeking and filthy and stinking and dirty with sin. They went there conscious of what their eyes would see when they got there. They went there conscious of what their ears would have to listen to when they got there. But they went there conscious and prepared to suffer to do the job that God called them to do. Let's read the first seven words of Genesis 19:1, taking text out of context. It says, And there came two angels to Sodom. And there came two angels to Sodom. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to You this morning, dear God, I've been preaching many years. The longer I preach, the more I feel unworthy to be in pulpits. Dear God, I know that there's a congregation here I'm standing before. There's people here that could put me to shame with the Scriptures. There's people here been saved much longer than I've been saved. And dear God, the more I preach, the more I realize I have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to do the work. Dear God, I cannot do anything. It must be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And dear God, I need Your help this morning. I pray for a special anointing of the Holy Spirit upon my mind, keep my chain of thought straight. Anoint my vocal cords, my mouth, my lips, my tongue, my mouth, and dear God, everything that I say today, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and honored. And our Father, may we missionaries never try to get people to fall in love with us and follow us and let us make an example for them. If somebody followed me, I'd let them down surely the second day. But thank the Lord, Jesus never lets anybody down. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me. Not to me, not the missionary, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my Father, have Your way in this service today. Touch hearts. Oh, how good it would be to see somebody maybe say, yes, I'd like to go work with those long-necked tribes in Thailand. Nobody's working with those people. Poor old leper down in South Thailand, come help me. Come help me. I want to build a leper church down here. I need help if somebody would come and help me. And dear God, it'd be so wonderful if we had people to surrender today Say yes, dear God. Lord, as we look into the Word of God, if we read a while ago where there was evil angels obeyed God, and then we're going to come to where two angels obeyed God. And if these angels obey God, how much more should we obey God when He speaks to our hearts about doing something? And Father, we want to praise You and give You the glory this morning as we all pray together in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let me read these seven words again. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom." Angels and Sodom, what a seemingly contrast from the Word of God. Some of the brightest and most holiest of servants in one of the darkest and most wickedest cities that's recorded in the Word of God. But I know one thing, church. Even slum work is angelic when we're in God's will doing what He would have us to do. Some people say, how can you live in a leper colony? How can you sit down at a table and eat with lepers? How can you carry lepers in your arms when they're sick? How can you stand by them like this? And church, from the depth of my heart, not trying to sound like a super giant, God forbid I am not, I would be happier doing nothing else than where God has got me. Dr. Lee Robertson ordained me in December 1961. I'll never forget one of the professors said, "Tommy, how that you know that you're in God's will serving God, you're happy in what you're doing." I've heard people say, "I'm not happy, but I believe in God's will here doing this. I'm just not happy doing it." No, I don't believe they're in God's will. Because when you're in God's will, He puts that joy there to do what you're doing. And I'll tell you, in Thailand, you know, we have these little girls that come down there, brought out of the mountains and give to us. And if we don't take them, they take them to Bangkok and sell them. And we had a girl from Franklin Road Baptist Church that come over and stay with us a month one time working. And she come to me one day and she says, "Brother Tommy, I'd sure like to suffer for Jesus some while I'm here." I says, "Can you tell me how to suffer for the Lord? I'd like to go home and make a good report." I said, "I don't know how to tell anybody to suffer for the Lord. I don't think I've ever done that. That's between you and God. I mean, don't ask me to how to suffer for the Lord." So about 2 weeks later, she come back. She says, "Brother Tommy, I believe I'm suffering for the Lord." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Look at my hair." And boy, she was infested with lice like I've never seen on anybody. I said, "You ain't only suffering, you're going to be a martyr before you go home." Now, these children that's brought out of those mountains, some of those girls, 12 and 13 years old, have never had a bath, have never washed their hair. At nighttime, they bring their goats and pigs and sheep into their rooms to sleep with them so nobody will steal them. And when we get them, these children, God bless their hearts, are just filthy, reeking and stinking, and dirty. But if we don't take them, you know where they wind up? Bangkok, one of the leading countries of the world for child prostitution. They will sell those little girls if we don't take them. God help us if we don't do all that we can for them. And so this is my work. God called me there, and I love this work. Now let's notice this morning where they went. These angels went to Sodom, a city reeking with sin. They went there conscious of what their eyes would see when they got there. They went there conscious of what their ears would have to listen to when they got there. But they were prepared to suffer to do the job that God called them to do. Even in verse 2 of the text there in Genesis 19, they were even willing to abide in the streets all night. And we must be willing to sacrifice our own ease and comfort if we're going to ever accomplish anything for serving God. You know nowadays why we can't really have God-sent Holy Ghost revivals? Because many of the evangelists have to stay in the finest of motels. They have to be guaranteed maybe $2,000 for a meeting. And they must eat in the finest of restaurants. And church, what's wrong with eating bologna sandwiches and sleeping in the back of a car to get the gospel of Christ out? I know it takes money to serve God. You can't serve God without taking money to do it. But I've learned one thing in serving God. God takes care of the finances if we're interested in preaching the gospel and doing the job that God calls us to do. Now let's notice why these angels went. They went because God sent them to do a job. And Genesis 19, verse 13, it says, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has destroyed us, has sent us to destroy it." Hey, now think about this verse. There's nowhere that they even prayed about going there. Nowhere. I didn't. I've been preaching 49 years. One time I pastored 3 years at a church, and I had a deacon, if you talked about going to have a prayer meeting, he'd want to pray about that first. I don't care what you brought up, he'd want to pray about everything. There are some things you don't pray about. The angel didn't pray about going to Sodom. They said, God spoke to us and we're going. And there's one thing you don't pray about either, and that's supporting missionaries. You know it? Now, I would pray about which ones to support, but a church does not pray about supporting missionaries. It's not a New Testament church if it doesn't. And so, churches don't pray to support missionaries, but pray which ones that God would have to support. I know one thing, to obey God is happiness, to obey God is joy, to obey God is peace of mind. We used to have a seaman's mission in New Orleans. We'd bring these seamen off the ships and so forth, and one time this seaman got to coming in about every 2 or 3 weeks, and he'd sit on the back pew and he'd laugh while I was preaching. I'd talk to him about being saved, and he said, no, he said, I just come here to hear you jump around and holler and shout, and says, you're amusing to me, and now after I leave here, I'm going down to Bourbon Street and I'm going to drink and all this kind of stuff, but I just stopped by your mission here to hear you jump around hollering like you do, and he'd laugh and walk away. I got a telephone call one day from a psychiatrist from Magazine Street, an insane asylum. He said, is this Tommy Tillman? I said, yes. He said, well, you're the first one I called. There's other Tommy Tillman. And said, there's a man here asking for your name. He's in a padded cell. He keeps wanting to see Tommy Tillman, and he's a seaman. Are you the one? I said, yes, I think I am. He said, come down here. I went down to the mental institution on Magazine Street in New Orleans. The psychiatrist took me down the hallway into a room, opened the door, a padded cell. The walls was padded. Here stood this man bleeding from his chin to his feet. All he had on was his shorts, that's all. This man, it was the same one that would come to the meetings and laugh and make fun. He looked at me and he says, Tommy, look, I'm God. I've given my blood for your sins. If you stay in this room with me, you'll live forever and forever. He was beyond even comprehending anything to say to him about the gospel. Gone completely. That's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit had convicted this man so much, and he fought against it, that one day his mind snapped and he was completely insane and could not even think about being saved. In his inner thinking, though, he knew that Christ had given his blood for his sins. Now let's notice what these angels went to do. They went to preach instant salvation and coming judgment. These angels had no scheme of social reform to propose to the Sodomites. Boy, because they were condemned already. They went there to tell them that God was going to destroy it, to get out. Take heed to what the message God has sent to us. And church, may God let me die before I would ever go and preach anything on the field except Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, minus nothing and plus nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. And judgment is coming one day. And we're going to stand before God one day, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to give an account, we Christians, of what we did with the gospel after we were saved. That's why supporting missionaries is so important. Doing all we can to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me bring this out now this morning. I'll finish up. I've been a missionary 39 years. Worked in Mexico for 3 years. I was reading a paper one time about this missionary down in Guatemala, and it said he would go out on the streets every day giving out gospel tracts and witnessing and preaching. People would laugh at him, throw sticks and rocks at him, make fun of him. He said one day while he was out on the streets giving out gospel tracts, here come a man down the road holding up a wooden cross. He said, I've got some cheap crosses. Anybody want a cheap cross? Nobody's got a cheaper cross than what I've got for you. If you want a cheap cross, I've got it. I've got the cheapest cross you can get. And boy, when I read that, I thought, a cheap cross? Boy, a cheap cross. That cross Jesus bore wasn't cheap. What a price he paid. What a price he paid. Paul even says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I didn't tell the pastor I was going to do this. I didn't. I hope he don't get mad at me. But I wish that next year you'd send him to preach for us on the mission field. We started out with 25 people 6 years ago, new converts. Last June we had 450, a three-day retreat. And I wish that this church would pray about sending him over there to preach for us next year. It'd be good to have him over there. If he comes, I'd like to introduce him to a lady I know was saved. I know the lady. Went home, told her mother and daddy she was a Christian. She wasn't a Buddhist anymore. Her daddy said, "Now this is a Buddhist country. This is a Buddhist family. And I demand you to denounce Christ and come back to Buddha." And she said, "Daddy, I will not. I've always obeyed you and Mama and everything you ever asked me to do. But Buddha didn't die for me, but Jesus did. And I will not obey you to leave Jesus and come back to Buddha." Now, they beat her. I know the lady. They beat her. They burst her nose. Her clothes was bloody from a nosebleed. The rain pouring down outside. They made her leave home that night, and she slept under a car trying to keep dry. And every time I see her, you can see the radiance of Christ in her face. You see God in her life. I said, there's somebody who's really bore a cross for Christ. And I'm going to finish up with Sister New. You saw Sister New on the slides today. Church, from the depth of my heart, one of the ugliest, deformed, body decaying, 70 pounds with meat stretched across bones, one of the most horrible looking bodies I've ever seen in my life. But whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is in somebody's heart, there's a beauty about them. I love Sister New. I loved her husband. Now, the Buddhists don't mind for Christians coming to Thailand. That don't bother them. But when a family member is saved, that makes them mad, because ancestry worship is included in Buddhism. When Grandma and Grandpa die, they make gods at them and pray to Grandma and Grandpa. When Mom and Daddy die, they make gods at them and pray to Daddy and Mom. Mom and Daddy make gods out of them. But when we get saved, we only pray to God through His Son, Jesus. So when Mrs. Neal was saved, her adult brother, real big Superman, 200 pounds, stomped a 70-pound blind woman, nearly stomped her to death. We had to put her in the hospital to save her life. They're the ones that took me in when I had my heart attack in Thailand in 1988. They're the ones that slept there, and the lepers, blind lepers, would come and put food in my mouth to keep me from starving to death. I was so weak to eat. They got me strong enough to come back to America. And because of this, when I go to Thailand, they're the first ones I'd go to see. I loved them. They were my people. Going across the rice field one day, I hollered, "Hey, Sister Neil, Brother Neil, I'm coming to see you. I haven't seen you in a while." Lived in a little one-room frame house, tin roof, near the equator. Average temperature is 85 to 110 degrees. "I'm coming to see you." She says, "Husband, Tommy's coming. We love him. I'm going to meet you, Tommy." I saw her come out of that house on her elbows and knees. Lost her balance and splattered out in the front yard. She got up, all that dust all up over her. And she says, "Tommy, I'm blind. I can't see you. Keep talking. I'm going to follow your voice. I love you. I'm coming to meet you." She was running across that rice field. I saw her husband run around the house right behind his wife. And they were running. She was on her elbows and knees running across the rice paddy. "Over here, Sister Neal." She come up to my feet, raised her head up. And church, as long as I live, I will never forget this face until the Lord takes it from it, the judgment seat of Christ. She raised that head up, deep red eye sockets, tears running down those cheeks through that dust. And she says, "Tommy, I love you. You told me about Jesus." I picked her up in my arms and she kissed me on that cheek. Her husband grabbed and kissed me on this cheek. I carried Sister New across that rice paddy. I set her down on those wooden front steps of that little one-room house. And I stood back about 10 feet from her and I looked at her. I saw those gash scars across her forehead where she'd been kicked for being a Christian. I saw those pitiful arms that had been stomped for being a Christian. I saw those little skinny legs that had been stomped for being a Christian. I said, "There's somebody who really bears the marks of the Lord Jesus. There's somebody who really bears the marks of the Lord Jesus. God help me. God help me." Church, before we go to church anywhere tonight, I'm saying we, I'm not saying you. I don't like to hear missionaries and preachers always saying you and you and you. I'm including myself. I'm just called to be a missionary, called to preach. I have the same temptations as everybody else. I'm no better than anybody. I'm a sinner just saved by grace. And I say we because before we go to church tonight, let's get in the bathroom, bedroom, or somewhere by ourselves, just with God, and shut the door and look deep in our own eyes and say, what kind of cross am I bearing for Jesus? What kind of cross am I bearing for Jesus? Man, I don't know anything about anybody working here. I don't know where you work. I don't know your family life. I don't know anything about anybody. But man, if they don't know that you're a Christian on the job, that's a cheap cross. Ladies in the beauty parlor, if they don't know you're a Christian, that's a cheap cross. If the paper boy doesn't know we're Christians, that's a cheap cross. The grocery store doesn't know we're Christians, that's a cheap cross. What kind of cross are we bearing for Jesus? I got a telephone call 3.5 years ago. I said, Tommy, Sister New sent us to call you. The doctors told her she's dying. She wants you here with her. When she's dead, you told her about Jesus. I said, this is Monday. It's 500 miles, but I'll get there as soon as I can. I got up to Ching Rai on a Wednesday, 500 miles, went out to the leper colony. The lepers came out to the gate to meet me, some of them blind, some of them crawling. I said, Brother Tommy, you're 20 minutes too late. God took Sister New home 20 minutes ago. You're too late. You didn't make it, Tommy. I sat there crying with the lepers, and I prayed. I said, Dear God, I've been here about 24 years now, 24, 25 years. It's worth all these years for one precious soul like Sister New to go to heaven to get a glorified new body. And I'll stay here for 24 more years for one other soul like Sister New. And church, what kind of cross are we bearing for Jesus? Is it a cheap cross? Is it a cheap cross? If it's all right with your pastor, I'm going to pray then if he'd give the invitation, because churches have different ways they give invitations. And if he'd give, but I do want to pray. And then whatever he wants to do, how God leads him for the invitation. But let's bow our heads, please. Father, dear God, I'll be back with my people in about 2 weeks. And Lord, I pray that you'll take care of them until we can all get back together. I miss my people, dear God. I miss being where you've called me to be a missionary. And dear God, I thank you for the blessing to come here and be in this church today. I thank you for the good spirit here, the good singing we've heard, the congregation, the choir, and the special singing today. Lord, my heart's been blessed to be here, and I needed what I've gotten here today. Now, my Father, bless the invitation, and whatever's done, we want to praise you for it. And we'll give you the glory, Heavenly Father, as we all pray together in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.